passages of scripture that I want to call to your attention this morning as we prepare to hear a word from the Lord. The first is our collateral passage, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. If you are able to rest on your feet as we honor God in the reading of His word, you may please stand with me. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. And then our preaching passage will come from Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. And it reads, "For we wrestle not against what, everybody? Flesh and blood. But against what? Principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of what? The darkness of this world. Against what? Spiritual wickedness in high places." Somebody say, "Have mercy." Hallelujah. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Amen. And it reads, "And the Lord said," what? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has what? Desire to have you that he may do what? Sift you as wheat." But what is going on? "I have prayed for you that your what? That your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, do what? Strengthen thy brethren." Simon, Simon, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thine brethren." Pray with me. Yahweh, the Alvarez, come again. That your son, Yeshua, whom the Greeks call Jesus, must be lifted up. For Yeshua said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I, Yeshua, will draw men or women, all boys and all girls unto me." So lift Jesus up again today. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. And when this experience shall come to a pause, may Yeshua be honored. May Yeshua be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen,
amen,
amen, and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. For the time that is allotted to us to share in the word of God today, I want to share with us from the topic, the shifting after the sifting. The shifting after the sifting. My brothers and sisters, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 reminds us that we are at war. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, lets us know in no on certain terms. He lets us know unequivocally that we are at war, and that this war is a spiritual war. Elder Landry, Paul doesn't miss words when he said, "You wrestle not, and I wrestle not. We wrestle not against flesh and against blood." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It is not with you. I don't have no problem with you." Hallelujah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But because the devil is a defeated foe and a coward, he doesn't fight fair. The devil realizes, my brothers and sisters, that he cannot fight us spirit to spirit.
Okay.
And so he chooses a different war strategy. And that war strategy is spirit to flesh. I'm going to say that again because somebody missed it. The devil understands, my brothers and sisters, that spirit to spirit, he will never be able to come at us and win, because we do not live by ourselves. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now, watch this, live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me. What Paul is saying, beloved, is that this flesh is just a house. This body is just a temple that houses my spirit, that has been connected and consumed by the Spirit of God. And when the devil dares to come at me and fight against a spirit that has already defeated him in Christ Jesus, he knows he stands no chance. And so what does he decide to do? He decides to attack my flesh, because he recognizes that because my spirit is housed in my flesh, if he can attack my flesh, minister, Nick, if he can cause my flesh to be weak and to be discouraged and to be disgruntled, then he can get my spirit. I wish somebody was listening.
Okay.
The devil attacks those things that God has given into trusteeship to you. And that's how he fights against us, beloved. He does not fight and attack the spirit. He attacks the flesh, those things that we have that are connected to us, that are a part of our possession, those things that Yahweh has given into in trusteeship to us. That's what the devil attacks. He attacks your children. He attacks your body through sickness. He attacks your job. He attacks your mind. He attacks your car, your money. He attacks your family, because he recognizes, if I can attack this and I can tear it up, his spirit will become vulnerable. His spirit will become weak, because the spirit is housed in the flesh. That's why the Bible says to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 that we should descend,
oh, bless his name,
abides this flesh, how? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Paul says this is the best that you and I can do. He says it is our reasonable service. Come with me this morning, beloved, as we take a walk through the teachings of our text found in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32. And we will see four revelations of Yahweh or Yeshua exposing the devil's plan, his sinister plan against the people of God. We see Yeshua exposing the devil's war plan against his disciples. Why? Because the devil knows that he cannot stop Yeshua from saving us. Following through Luke chapter 22, we see Elder Lawrence, that Yeshua has just eaten the Passover meal, the last meal with his disciples. He is getting ready now, my friends, to take upon him that great responsibility of being the sheep that must be led to the slaughter, of being the ransom for the sins of the whole world, every man, every woman, born and unborn, that will be born. Jesus has to be the propitiation, the payment, the sacrifice for their sins. Now the enemy knows that he could not stop Jesus from dying on the cross. Because Yeshua had made that commitment from the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had made a decision, and because of that, he took off his divinity. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 tells us he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and came in the form of a man. Jesus had made this plan long before sin even came into the world. And so the enemy knew he couldn't stop him. He also knew that he couldn't stop the resurrection, because Yahweh, the one who is the Father, and the one who send Jesus to be our sacrifice, had made a decision that he will raise Jesus up from the dead. And so the devil decided the only thing that I have left to do is to attack the gospel. Okay, let me say that again. Somebody missed it. The devil could not stop Yeshua from going to the cross. The devil did not have the ability to stop the resurrection. And so his last-ditch effort is to stop the prosperity of the gospel, the good news that says that you and I don't have to die for our sins. You and I don't have to go to hell. You and I can be redeemed. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. To him, our old sin have let a Christian stand, but thank God he washed not some of it, not most of it, but he washed it all white as snow. Is everybody in here thankful this morning that Yeshua has cleaned up my life and your life, and we don't have to die because he has saved us? You know, the devil has a problem with you and I breaking camp and coming to Yahweh's side. He has a problem with it, but he really can't do anything about it, and so he accepts that. But what the devil cannot handle, Sister Weegar, is the mitigated gall of, or the unmitigated gall, okay, of the Christian, the child of God, to say, not only am I saved, but I'm going to live a life that will influence others for Yeshua, for the kingdom of God, and I will live that life in my flesh. Oh, the devil can't handle that. Oh, it's on now. I used to hear one of my members in New Orleans, Sister Jay, she said, it's on like Donkey Kong. The devil said, I'm coming at you. You broke camp, and I can handle that. But the nerve for you to want to live a life in your flesh, in your body, that will influence others to break camp and come to Jesus' side. No, you're messing with my stuff now, and I want to come back to you. And so the devil's plan, beloved, is to come after our flesh. Why? Because it is the flesh that we use to be an ambassador for the kingdom.
Okay.
I can't see your spirit. Neither can you see mine. But you can look at my flesh and judge what kind of spirit dwells in that flesh. I wish somebody was listening.
All right, then.
And that's what the devil attacks. And Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. In his humanity, Brother Pugh, he cannot see the end result of this divine universal investment of his life to die. He cannot see the dividends that will come from his decision to give himself for mankind. But in his divinity, oh bless God, he can see the devil's schemes and the devil's plans to abort the prosperity of the gospel. And he sees what the devil's plan is, and this plan is for the devil to attack his disciples, the first 12 men that he had chosen and vested with the power and the authority after his death and resurrection to go out to the world, starting from Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, to tell the world that Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. The devil decided he was going to attack those men, and specifically Peter, because Peter was the most assertive amongst them. You know Peter. Peter is the one who, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Who do the people that you've been talking to about me, CNN, NBC, CBS, oh, did I say F or X? What do they say that I am? And the disciples, well, you know, they say you are John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others say you are Isaiah. Others say you are Jeremiah, one of the great prophets. And Jesus said, well, you've been with me for almost 3 years. Who do you say? And all of a sudden, the disciples hushed, couldn't say anything. Here comes Peter, the assertive. Peter, the one who felt like he was the designated elected spokesman for all of the team. Peter said, I know who you are. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeah. You hear Jesus say to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Peter was impulsive. You see him there on the Sea of Galilee in the storm when they thought it was a spirit walking on the sea, and Yeshua said, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter said, if it is you, tell me to come up out of this boat and walk on water. Even though never a man walk on water. Yeshua said, come. And all of a sudden, Peter steps out and started walking. Water. Peter was the one who, when Jesus said, I have to die, he said, no, you cannot die. We cannot allow you to die. What will it look like for us? We've been bragging all over the place that you are the Messiah. You are the one who came to free Israel from Roman bondage. And now you're talking about dying. No, not with you. And Jesus had to discipline Peter by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was the assertive one. And the devil knew that, beloved. The devil knew that if Peter grasped clearly this idea of salvation and the gospel story, Peter will wreak havoc on his kingdom. And so the devil decided, the person that I need to go after is Peter. Because if I can attack Peter, if I can attack the assertive one, if I can attack the impulsive one, if I can attack the one who's always bragging, always thinking he's the best amongst everybody, the one that always thinks he's more spiritual than everybody, the one that always thinks he gives the most tithe and the most offering, he's at the church the first when the door opens and the last when the door closes, the one that's always giving up everything he has for other people to let them know that he just loves them. If I can attack his flesh and cause his spirit to be weakened, I got everybody else.
Okay.
And so our Lord had to expose the devil's sinister scheme. And he does it through these four revelations that we find in the teachings of our text. The first revelation we see in this exposing of the devil's plan is the admonishment of the Savior. The what, everybody?
The admonishment
of the Savior. We see it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31b, where the Lord says, Simon, Satan has desire to have you. Oh, beloved, I hear the quiver in the voice of our Lord. I hear his voice trembling. I hear the empathy and the sympathy and the passion and the anxiousness as his voice echoes throughout the ages, even to you and me today. We God, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. A Greek word, episiomai, means to strongly beg to take full possession. Episiomai, Satan had desire. He is strongly begging and pleading to take full possession of your flesh. Oh, you know this is not a new behavior of the devil. Come with me as we talk to a man called Job. Satan goes before God, and God is bragging on Job. Job, God says to Satan, it's my servant, and he does everything that I ask him to do. Satan, have you considered him? Have you seen him lately? And Satan said, man, please. If I had a big house on Sugar Hill in a picket fence, if my wife was devoted to me and my children were following my rules and moving toward destiny, if my money was right and my bank account was packed and everybody loved me in town and looked up to me, I'd do whatever you ask me to do. But let's go flesh for flesh and pound for pound. Loose him to me. Give me his flesh. Let me work on it. And I guarantee you his spirit will be broken. And his spirit will deny you. And Yahweh says, okay. You got his flesh. But don't touch his life. You know the story. Job lost everything, including his own health. But I am so glad this morning that John chapter 4 and 1 John 4 verse 4 is true. Greater is he, oh bless his name, that is in me than the devil that's in the world. Job held it together. And Satan didn't win with Job. Now he's coming after the disciples, especially Peter. And he's saying, I got to get Peter before this gospel message goes throughout the world. I have to stifle him. I have to stop him. I have to stagnate him. I have to quarantine. Is that a new word now that we're using all over the place? Quarantine. Peter, oh, I wish you could remove his name and put your name in there. Erica Johnson, Erica Johnson. Satan has desired to take full control of your flesh. Proceed. Wilson. Edward Seal. Satan is begging, he's pleading, he has a desire to take full possession of your flesh. Why is he so passionate about this, Sister B? Why? Does he want this is a spiritual warfare? Why isn't he fighting spirit to spirit? Why is it that he's contending for your flesh? And the second revelation in this exposing of his sinister scheme tells us that we find it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31c. And it is the adversary's plan to sift you. I told you all I was born in Africa and spent a good bit of my formidable years there. And I remember seeing the old people, the ones that didn't have all of the technology, all of the finances to buy the nicer things of life. They had what they called a mortar and a pestle. And they will harvest the rice, the laundry, and they will put it in that mortar. It's big, and they will stand around it, maybe two people on this side, two people, and they will pester it until the grain came out of the It was a big old, it looked like a mat, but it was a big old pan looking mat, and it's called a fanner, and they will put it in, and they will start to throw it up. And as they throw it up, the wind will blow the chaff, and then the grain of the rice will drop back in the fanner. I wish somebody was listening to that. It was the sifting process. It was intended to take all of the dross, all of the part of the rice that was not needed, that was not useful, that was not helpful. It was intended to separate it from the proper nurturing grain of the rice. And so they put it in a fanner. And when it fanned, the wind would blow the chaff away and the shells away, and the rice, the grain of the rice will drop back into the fan. And they were ready to either take it to the market to sell. They were ready to go in the kitchen and cook. And this is what the devil plans to do to you. What he doesn't know, though, is he's actually doing Yahweh a favor.
Yes, Lord. Come on, Jesus.
Because if you and I are going to be ready for the coming of the Lord, all of the chaff, all of the shell, all of the dross, all of the stuff that got us tied to this earth, that got us wanting to be here and got us comfortable down here, will have to be sent out of us. And the Bible says that Satan is the tool that Yahweh uses. He thinks he's fighting against you, but what he doesn't know is he's doing Yahweh's job. He is sifting you so that you can come out as pure gold. He is that fire that Yahweh allows you to go in so that the gold can come out pure. He is sifting. Turn to somebody and say, get ready for the sifting. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Oh, I've never been in one of those mortars and never felt a pestle on me, but I think if their brain could talk, it would say, oh Lord, how many more hidden can I have? Satan is going to rub you. Satan is going to shake you. Satan is going to beat you down. Satan is going to deal with you until you are sifted as wheat. Oh, but I'm so glad that that's not the end of the story, because we see the third revelation, and that is the advocacy of the Lord. Somebody say the advocacy of the Lord.
The advocacy of the Lord.
Yeshua said, Peter, he's going to mess with you. Peter, he's going to shake you up. Peter, he's going to beat you up. Peter, he's going to knock you around. But I want you to know that I have prayed for you. I want you to know that as much as he is appealing for you, I am advocating for you. He wants to sift you, but I am saving you. He wants to shake you, but I am making you stand still and be strong. He wants you to be sifted, but I want you to be steady. And so while he is begging to sift us, I am pleading to steady you. Satan have asked us to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Aren't you glad this morning that you and I are not here by might or by power, but by his spirit, because somebody prayed for us? I'm so glad that I have prayed, mother, and a praying grandmother, and a praying daddy, and a praying church member, and a praying church, and a praying. because of my own strength and something I did on my own. My flesh was weak. My flesh got weary sometimes, but somebody prayed for me. But more than that, I'm glad this morning that Yeshua himself prays for me. John says, beloved, I will not have you to sin, but if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Yeshua, Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sin. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I have Yeshua sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And whenever Satan comes to shake me, Yeshua comes up to steady me. Whenever Satan comes up to set me, Yeshua comes to strengthen me. He said, I am praying.
Right.
Is there two people in here who have a testimony that I could have been gone a long time ago?
Yes,
but somebody prayed for me. I could have left the church with all the hell church folk put me through.
Yes.
But somebody prayed for me.
Hallelujah.
You know, I had asked. I had asked Yahweh. I like the praying part, but I got a little problem with how you were praying. Why can't you just pray that the devil just leave me alone? Why don't you just pray that he doesn't even come near me? That's the prayer that I want to hear you talk about. Why? Sister Wheeler, why don't you just pray that he doesn't come near my door? He can go to everybody else's door but pass by mine. Why don't you just put a blinder by my house when he comes by? He doesn't see my number. He doesn't think anybody lives there. Why don't you pray? And Yeshua said, because if I do that, then I won't be able to brag.
All right.
See, this whole thing is about bragging rights.
Okay.
He said he has come and asked for it. And he's told me, because he won't bring nothing to you that I have not permitted him to. And so I asked him, what do you want a wig on for? He said, I want a blind. He says, oh no, then when I do that, I want to discourage him. And then when I do that, I want to stop him from reading the word and preaching the word, because my whole goal is to keep him from being an influence for the kingdom on other people.
Okay.
And Jesus said, is that all? He said, well, go ahead then, because I know that no matter how you sift him and shake him and rock him and punch him, he'll fall, but he won't stay falling. He'll get discouraged, but he won't stay discouraged. He'll get weak, but he won't stay weary. I am so glad today that no weapon that's formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. Why? Because I am the heritage of God. You are the heritage of God. I know you are asking, why do I have to be the one diagnosed with this? And I come by to tell you, why not you when Yahweh is bragging on you? Why do I have to be the one losing my job? Why not you when the God of the universe is bragging on you? Why do I have to one go through marital problems? Why not you? Because Yahweh is bragging on you. Why my children? Why not you? Because Yahweh is bragging on you. He is setting you up for Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how difficult your trials and your tribulations are. I don't know how your sifting is going on. But I stop by to tell you, Jesus, Yeshua, is praying for you. And his prayer is that your faith
fail not.
And then here is the fourth. What is the reason for him not wanting my faith to not fail? And we see that in the fourth revelation, in the exposing of this devil's sinister scheme, and that is to afford you the ability to shift after the sifting. Okay, Pastor, can you explain that? I'm so glad you asked.
See,
here's what Jesus is saying. He said, Satan has asked to have you. That's that admonishment that he will sift you as wheat. That's the adversary's plan. But I have prayed for you. That's the advocacy of the Lord. That your faith thus fail. And when, oh blessed name, thou art converted,
strengthen
the brethren. That is the ability to shift after the sifting. Watch this. See, the a lot of us do what we do because we want somebody to see us. Not necessarily because we want to spread the gospel. It's about us. It's not about the people that we are reaching and the kingdom of God. It's about us being put on a pedestal. Oh, did you hear we are dead Negro preachers, man? Oh, man, yeah. Did you hear Elder Prochet pray? Oh, my God, when he prayed. See, the goal is to satisfy the flesh. And Yahweh says, I'm going to take that desire for self-satisfaction away by giving you over to Satan to sift you so that when you come back, you shift from self aggrandizement to God aggrandizement. I wish somebody would hear. See, Jesus knew Peter and he knew the disciples. Can you hear the sons of thunder? John and James asking, Lord, you know, we left our fishing business. You know how much we gave up? Our father was the biggest fish supplier in the Galilean metropolis, and we didn't even give him any notice. We just walked away. You know how much sacrifice we made. We lost our company. We lost our good name to follow you. So when you get in the kingdom, let me sit on your right, and let my brother James sit on your left. You know how we are. How we start listing all that we've done. As soon as somebody don't give us a plaque, they don't re-elect us to the office, and, you know, they don't call us up at camp meeting and give us some little acknowledgement. Oh, you know, child, I've been the first elder for the last 20 years, and I was the treasurer of the church. I give up this, and I give it. It's all about me. And Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, when I get done with you, it will never be about you no more. There will be a shifting in your preaching. Oh, blessedly. There will be a shifting in your witness. There will be a shifting in your testimony. What is the shifting? You will start telling people your story, and the story will not be how much you give up, but how much God held you up. The story will not be how much you sacrifice, but how much He drew you to Him. See, the problem with us in the church of the living God is we don't want to tell people that we used to smoke and He delivered us. We were chasing skirts and He delivered us. We had problems with men and He delivered us. We were in the bar and He delivered us. We were, oh, I wish somebody were here. We don't want to tell that because we've been in the church for 20 years and 30 years and nobody knows our story. So we walk around acting like we were sinless all our lives and we fell from heaven and we are God's gift to the church. And that's why nobody can follow our witness, because we're not testifying that it's not by might nor by power but by His Spirit. But Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to let you go to hell and back so that when you come out, you can say there is no secret. What God can do, what He did for me, He can do it for you. You can stop looking down your nose at other people that are struggling, that are dealing with stuff that they don't know how to handle right now. And talk about, well, you know, they don't have no faith. Well, you know, they act like God is supposed to be a Santa Claus. Well, I don't know why she stopped coming to church. No, no, no. He said, when you come out of this, you will be able to strengthen those people who are not where you are yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to make the switch. There is a shifting that needs to be done in the church. Beloved, that we act like we're doing God a favor. Instead of being thankful for the gift that He's given us, the favor that He's given us to be called the sons and daughters of God. And so, Jesus says to Peter, in the King James Version, does a disfavor with this word, the Greek word. It translates it as converted. When you are converted, strengthen the brother, as if Peter was not converted. But that word, testophor, does not mean converted. It means turn back to where you used to be. What was Jesus saying? Jesus said, Peter, Satan had asked to sift you as a wheat. And in the sifting process, you will get weak, but you will not wither. In the sifting process, you will fall, but you will not stay fallen. In the sifting process, you will get discouraged, but you will not depart from God. In the shifting process, you will cry, but you will not be crushed and crumble. And is anybody listening to me? In the shifting process, you will go through a period where you don't feel like praying, but you will not stay that way. I wish three people could just raise their hand and say, I know what you're talking about. I've been to a place where I didn't want to read my Bible. I am the preacher. I didn't want to pray. My wife said, baby, come on, let's pray. Nah, I don't feel like praying right now. I just want to be left alone. I'm sick and tired. I'm going through all this hell that I'm going through. I'm talking about the shifting. Yeah, and I was talking, you know, when I was out there kicking dust for the devil, nobody bothered me. Everybody liked me. I got my way with whatever I wanted. Now I don't give up everything. Now I've come born to school. Then I've lost my this and lost my that and joined the church and say I'm a preacher and all hell's breaking loose.
saved your sorry soul from that pit of hell and brought you in here. You better straighten up and fly right and remember that it was my grace and my mercy that got you out of hell hole. That you made you go straight to hell, but I pluck you out as a brand out of the bread. And now that you're on your feet, I want you to go through some stuff so that when you come back up and you see other people going through it, you don't thumb your nose at them. You don't look down at them. You don't write them off. You go looking for them and pray for them and plead for them. And not only do you do that, but you tell them your true story. Tell them I used to be a gambler and he saved me. Tell them I used to be a liar and he changed my tongue. Tell them I used to be a whore and he always somebody right here. You got to sift after the sifting.
Okay.
Beloved, if your witness, if your testimony is going to make a difference to people that are struggling with their faith, you got to shift after the sifting. You know, I thought that this sifting was about Peter. Until I read the text again, Sister Proche, and I found out it is not about Peter. It's about the people that Yahweh will put in Peter's sphere of influence. It's about those people that Peter will have to mentor and nurture and preach to and pray with and pray for. And unless he himself has gone through the sifter, he would never know how to tell them what it feels like to be delivered. Oh, beloved, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how rough the sifting is. But I stopped by today to tell you, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel because somebody is praying for you. Somebody is praying for you. And when you make it back on your feet, don't just walk away from the rest of the people who have not made it yet. Reach back. Do a shift and strengthen the brother, because this revelation is all about the shifting after the sifting. Why? Because living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried me. Sins far away. And rising, he justified me. Freed me forever, beloved. And one day, he's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forevermore of his saving grace. On the streets of glory. There to lift my voice. Hey, all my tears are past. Home at last. Ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up. And I won't turn back because I want to see my Jesus one day. One day he's going to come for me. One day he's going to get me out of this mess. One day we're going to a place where there will be no more sifting, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more dying, no more crying, no more tears. Do you want to be there? Do you want to go there? Do you want to be with him? Then get upon your feet and join me as we praise him today. Peter, Satan has desired to have you because he wants to send you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I'm so praying for me. I'm so glad that the church is praying for me. My mom prayed for me.
Yeah.
Hold us through it.